What things we have learned from talking about this great story, about this great hero that, you know, seemingly maybe many of us can see ourselves in our own choices in his life. So let me read the last part of Judges 16, starting with verse 23. Now the lords of the Philistines gathered to offer a great sacrifice to Dagon, their god, and to rejoice. And they said, "Our God has given Samson, our enemy, into our hand." And when the people saw him, they praised their God. For they said, "Our God has given our enemy into our hand, the ravager of our country who has killed many of us." And when their hearts were merry, they said, "Call Samson that he may entertain us." So they called Samson out of the prison, and he entertained them. They made him stand between the pillars. And Samson said to the young man who held him by the hand, "Let me feel the pillars on which the house rests, that I may lean against them." Now the house was full of men and women. All the lords of the Philistines were there, and on the roof there were about 3,000 men and women who looked on while Samson entertained. Then Samson called to the Lord and said, "O Lord God, please remember me and please strengthen me only this once, O God, that I may be avenged on the Philistines for my two eyes." And Samson grasped the two middle pillars on which the house rested, and he leaned his weight against them, his right hand on the one and his left hand on the other. And Samson said, "Let me die with the Philistines." Then he bowed with all his strength, and the house fell upon the lords and upon all the people who were in it. So the dead whom he killed at his death was more than those whom he had killed during his life. Then his brothers and all his family came down and took him and brought him up and buried him between Zorah and Eshtal in the tomb of Manoah, his father. He had judged Israel 20 years. And there you have it. Samson's great death. You know, he's already taught us so much, Samson. How we've seen how he is a type of Christ in so many different ways. And to see a man of chosen character by God to be a Nazarite from the womb make mistakes just like you and I do. You know, it's to me, I can see in us who we are before God in a sense that we are by nature, as Matthew Henry once quoted to us, sinful from birth. So from the very beginning, we start out being sinful and choosing ourselves over God. And God knew this. From the very beginning, God gave us a way to be made right with him. And this is something that we need to remember, because I don't know about you guys, but I battle this battle every single day between self and others, between self and God, and choosing pride or myself or whatever it may be over God. It's right there at the forefront. You know, can I say that I'd be any different if I had been raised up in the church from a baby all of my whole life? I'm not sure, because from birth we were broken. From birth, I mean, I've said this example before. My beautiful grandkids, you know, one is like two and the other one is a baby. And I watched the two-year-old kick the baby. I'm like, what is happening here? It's just sibling rivalry. But even at such a young age, God shows us who we are in our heart. Samson was chosen by God to be a Nazarite from the womb. He gave an amazing miracle to his mother and father at such an age. But yet we saw so many times where he strayed. So, with that being said, having walked an entire life of my own, mostly my adult life until 18 years ago, not knowing Jesus, I can't thank God enough, like I said in my praise today, how much God cares for us. So much that he would send his son. So much that this was his plan from the beginning. That we would have a redeemer. A way to be brought back. A second person of the triune God willing to come to his creation, live 33 years, and teach us. And this never has changed. And what I love, what I get to see in years of Bible study since then, or even standing up here, I love how consistent God is. He doesn't change. He is our rock. He is the one that we can stand on. He is the one that trusts, that we can trust. He is the one that we can bring everything to, because he's made it all. And he knows when it's all going to end. And I would like to know my God before it ends. And I pray that as many people can come to know Jesus, so they too may know our Creator, our sovereign God, who called us from eternity past. So, with that being said, jumping into the last part of this, we know Samson has been captured. You know, verse 23 tells us the lords of the Philistines gathered to offer a great sacrifice to Dagon, their god, and to rejoice. And they said, our God has given Samson, our enemy, into our hands. Well, there's a lot of things that are offensive in this verse to me. We know that the lords of the Philistines, there's five of them. In the beginning of Judges, we were told that Philistines have been at odds with Israel forever. So they say all of the lords of the Philistines are present. Good to know. They want to give a great sacrifice to their god, Dagon, a false god. Now, which, I'm sorry, two times our God has knocked over this statue. Two times when our God was in the presence of this Dagon in his room, you know, carrying the Ten Commandments in that holy chest, he knocked him over and he was face down in his holy room the first time. Second time, when they righted their god, Dagon, he broke them all into pieces, especially with his hands and his head were separated. It's a statue, people. A statue. Our God created the very sun that rises and sets. Our God created the lights of the universe. Our God is living within each and every one of us. I have a rock at home, but I don't thank it or worship it. Usually I open a door and set it there to keep it open. That's about all it's good for. Crush it. It's not something that I could say, thank you for saving my soul for eternity. Lord Jesus, thank you for going to that cross for my sins, my iniquities, my go-tos. And thankfully, over the last 18 years of being as a Christian, my go-tos are changing. My go-tos are God. My go-tos are other people. My go-tos are to prayer and asking for forgiveness. So this rock, their God, they are rejoicing that they say he has delivered Samson into our hands. Sure. Sure he has. He was actually a sea type of God, an idol with the head of a man and the body of a fish. So if he's out of water, I don't know what good he's going to do. And if he's a rock at all, which is a statue, in water he's just going to sink. So he's an anchor. But this is what we call idolatry. And I would like to kind of run through, I don't want to run through, I want to kind of go through the rest of this chapter so we can conclude this, but I'd like to come back to what idolatry is. All right? I'm just going to say idolatry is the worship of idols, an excessive devotion or reverence for some person or thing. This is Webster's 1828, by the way. An idol is anything that replaces the one true God. Now, that is a very broad definition, because anything can replace the one true God in our minds. It could be anything from a car to a kid, okay? And many things in between. But moving on, all right? I would like to just say that we will come back to this idolatry, because it warrants a better discussion of this. Verse 24 says, and when the people saw him, they praised their God. Once again, they're praising their fish god, Rock. Okay, for they said, our God has given his enemy into our hands, the ravager of our country who has killed many of us. I mean, we know that. And from the previous chapters, we see that he's killed 30 men in Ashkelon. He killed more at Timnah. And then he killed 1,000 with the jawbone of a donkey. Okay, so yes, he has wiped them out. Let's not forget the crops that he destroyed, their entire wealth with the foxes and the fire. Okay, he took out the three main crops, the grain, the corn, the olive oil, everything was wiped out. John Gill says at this point, he says, for though Samson's harlot had done it, Delilah was the one that delivered him into the hands of these people. Delilah was the one that finally got to him. that he broke down his defenses and told his very heart and soul what actually made him weak. He had, she was wise in the way of sin, as it was called, okay? And even Jesus talked about this. You know, we talked about the merchant who came to his manager and said, I hear you have misusing my money. And so therefore, the manager went to all the people that owed this guy and said, cut it in half. So when he got canned, he would have a place to go. Wise in the way of sin. Delilah was like this. She could manipulate people. She knew how to. All right. So it was Delilah that delivered them and they paid her for it. It was like a ransom there. They attributed it to their God. Here was the blindness of worshiping a rock. The rock hasn't moved. And they're giving this rock glory because they said, our God has delivered Samson to us, when it was really a person that did it. So just think. And so it says, with such blindness and stupidity, yet this may shame us believers, the one who believe in the one true God, that are so backward to ascribe him the great things he does for us. In other words, we're slow. The ones who believe sometimes are slow to give God the glory that he deserves. And he deserves all glory. This is the point Gil is making. So we need to have our eyes open to see where God is working in our lives, to see when we pray that a prayer is answered, to see that he's given us the knowledge to do something that we didn't have it before, to see that broken, sinful, hard heart replaced with a heart of flesh and love and forgiveness, where Jesus tells us to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and to love others as you love yourself. That's, you know, some great words that are really simple. And it's like, man, you just made it so easy for us to understand. Man, I need your help to follow it. I can't do this on my own. By his grace, his love, his mercy, do we see the need to love others as we love ourselves. Because I couldn't be, he wouldn't hear my prayers if it weren't for the blood of the cross. And for me, accepting that blood, that I needed to be washed clean in my sin and in the way I think, in the way I treat other people. I needed to be washed clean so God can hear my praises to him, because they wouldn't mean anything if my heart hasn't changed. If my heart's still black and dark and hard as a fish god, he doesn't hear me at all. But if I have a heart of flesh, of forgiveness, of love, of mercy and grace, and understand that I've been shown that I don't deserve to come into his very presence, that's the God I worship. That's the God who changed me. That's the God who's given me freedom and hope and a joy and a eternity in his very presence through the work of his son. Can't do it on our own. Cannot do it on our own. Matthew Henry says, the Lord permits some few to wander wide and sink deep, yet he recovers them at last, like he did Samson. He let Samson go and do his thing. You know, and we saw throughout this chapter that he was a type of Christ in so many ways, willingly getting himself over to the Philistines when he was captured by the tribe of Judah. And he said, do you intend to kill me? And they said, no, we're just going to tie you up and give you over to the Philistines. And just that meekness of accepting that meekness that doesn't come natural to us. Right, brother? That meekness that we struggle with, we see that there in Samson. He could have killed them all, but he gave himself over. But God still recovered him. Yet he recovers them at last, Matthew Henry says, and making his displeasure at sin in their severe temporal sufferings, he preserves them from sinking into the pit of destruction. That hand is always out to us. That hand of Christ is like, don't do it. I'm right here. I'm right here. Hypocrites may abuse these examples and infidels mock them, but true Christians will thereby be rendered more humble, more watchful and circumspect, more simple in their dependence on the Lord, more fervent in prayer and be kept from falling. We talked about these very things this morning in our praises, how we can come before our Lord through the work of Jesus and ask for help. Know that we need it. Quit having such a chip on our shoulders that we need to be, as it says, more fervent in prayer, kept from falling, and in praise for being preserved. We give him all the glory and honor. We can't do it ourselves. And if they fall, they will be kept from sinking into despair. Praise God. And thank you, Matthew Henry, for putting it so succinctly in 1400 something or other. Verse 25 says, and when their hearts were merry, they said, call Samson out here that he may entertain us. So they called Samson out of the prison and he entertained them, and they made him stand between the pillars. And I'm saying entertain him. They were making fun of him. That is the word that this means. Literally, it's Strong's H7832, to laugh at, to play, to mock, to revelry and noisy festivity at his expense. Okay? John Gill says, he was the object of their sport and scorn. He bore it patiently. Does that remind you of anyone? The scorn that our Lord and Savior took. Slapping of the face. The torture. He bore it patiently. Their crucial ridicule, their beatings, they even spit on him. Again, and we see here at the very end of his life, this was another type of Christ. He bore it the way our Lord and Savior bore it. He set him between two pillars that he might be better seen in the middle of this huge house that's holding up the very roof. He's like, you know, he had a plan. God put a plan in his mind. It's providence, in which there was direction of providence to bring about what will follow. And we know how this ends. Samson said to the young man who was being led, this young man led a big, huge, hulking man, at least we seemingly think because of the things that he's done. But I've read in many other places that he was just a normal stature of a person. His power comes from God all the time. When he had power, when he had the things to do, the things he needed to tear a lion apart, to break a jaw, take a jawbone of an ass and to take 1,000 lives. His power is from God. He said, let me fill the pillars of the house that it rests upon, that I may lean against him. And so we know that there was all the lords of the Philistines, full of men and women. We know that 3,000 people were on the top of the house, and they were looking down and haggling and making fun of Samson. Verse 28 says, then Samson called to the Lord and said, O Lord God, please remember me and please strengthen me only this once. O God, that I may be avenged on the Philistines for my two eyes. And he says by Matthew Henry, that strength which he had lost by sin, he regained by prayer and repentance. Okay? We've been given love, mercy, and grace we don't deserve, but we need to recognize when we need to repent. Okay? Because he's not going to hear us when we don't ask for forgiveness through the blood of the cross of where we've wronged him, where we've chosen our own selves. Repentance is huge, and it'll never stop because we are who we are. Hopefully, it'll be less that we have to repent. But then we'd look a whole lot like Jesus, right? That's what we hope. That's what God hopes for us, is that we look more like Jesus. It was a prayer of faith that he prayed at that moment. He never lost his faith. Verse 29, Samson grasped the two pillars in which the house rested and he leaned against them. He leaned against them, his right hand on one, his left hand on the other, and the house came down. And it wasn't by his natural strength, it was by God's power, his providence. He gave this. He heard Samson's prayer. He heard the repentance in his voice, and he gave him that almighty power to accomplish the things God wanted accomplished. God used Samson. Trust me, brothers and sisters, God can use us each and every day. When you walk out into that world and you live like you look like Jesus and you believe in Jesus and you understand what was done for you, you're different. You shine. You shine like Moses. And your attitude and your countenance is reflective of how you live your life, and people see that. You're going to have conversations in a grocery store, in a parking lot. It doesn't matter. Because we're unashamed of our faith. Unabashedly, we will talk about Christ because we know what's been done for us. Because we know who we were and who we are today. Praise God. It was done by the almighty power of God. Okay, finally, and Samson said, let me die with the Philistines. He bowed with all his strength. The house fell upon the lords and upon all the people who were in it. So the dead whom he killed, which this is amazing, in one fell swoop, he was like an atomic bomb. In one fell swoop, he killed more people lost their life at this moment than he had in his whole previous walk as being a Nazirite chosen by God and a deliverer of Israel, a judge. For 20 years. In this moment, he took out more of his enemies and gave God all the glory. He was certain He was sought not of his own death, but Israel's deliverance and the destruction of Israel's enemies. Okay? He died in the bonds among the Philistines and an awful rebuke for his sins, but he died repentant. Right? He died forgiven. God heard him. And we know that repentance means our sorrow for sin, our past conduct, our words, our actions. We're sorrowful for it. MacArthur puts it like this, the end of it. As a result, the roof collapsed. The victory was Israel's, not Philistia's. He died for the cause of his country and his God. He was not committing suicide, but rather bringing God's judgment on his enemies and willing to leave his own life, or death up to God to decide. He was the greatest champion of all Israel, yet a man of passion and capable of severe sin. Sounds just like us, right? He was the greatest of all Israel's deliverers, but he was passionate and capable of severe sin, just like the rest of us. I like this story because I'm comforted by the fact that, you know, people are people and we need Christ. We need to understand that if we could just get over that hump and get over who we think we are, that we're no better than anybody else. And Christ has called us so we can do this beautiful thing that he asked us to do. Go and make disciples. Teach them everything I've taught you and go and make disciples. You know, if you live a life that is, if you're approachable, maybe that's a better word. People find you approachable and you're happy to see somebody that you don't know. If you work with an exuberance of happiness that most people don't, you know, I mean, if you walk in there and you're going like, that's a long day, isn't it? It's a long day. But if you walk in there knowing you're forgiven, you have a different attitude. You have a different attitude, and it shows. People see that. And it may take a little bit, but they're going to see you and probably not approach you. But that's where we have to lean on the Holy Spirit. We have to trust God to go. If you get that feeling like, you know, maybe you say something to them. You know, hey, that was a great job over there. And they say something back and you say, God bless. You know, I mean, these are little cues. So stuff like that comes in and gives God glory. All right, so finally his family showed up and they came and they buried him in their tomb of his father, and he judged Israel for 20 years. Matthew Henry wraps it up like this: the effects of his death typified those of the death of Christ, which we've talked about, who of his own will laid down his life among transgressors, and those overturned the foundation of Satan's kingdom and provided for the deliverance of his people. Our Lord defeated Satan. He rose from the dead, ascended into heaven, and is seating at the right hand of the Father alive. That's our hope. That's what we hope for. Great as was the sin of Samson, and justly as he deserved the judgments he brought upon himself, we're our own worst enemies, right? He found mercy of the Lord at last, and every penitent shall obtain mercy who flees for refuge to the Savior whose blood cleanses from all sin. And then let's look at Tony Evans, our newer commentator, and he puts it pretty succinctly. Unfortunately, Samson yielded to the idolatrous culture around him and made sinful choices. Nevertheless, in Hebrews 11, 32 through 33, Samson is included in the hall of faith. That's huge. That conclusion ought to birth hope in every heart. While Samson was not even close to being a perfect man, he got this right. He believed God could use him to accomplish his will. Therefore, let us trust God, submit to his agenda for our lives, and give him everything we have. So where do we fall here? Where do we fall? Idolatry. I'm going to talk about idolatry for a little bit, all right? Because this is so important. Exodus 20, Lord talking to Moses, brought the Israelites out of Egypt. And these words, we know them by heart, but just listen. And God spoke all these words saying, I am the Lord your God. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. Number one. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or anything, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them. Bow down to a rock, a doorstop. I don't care what it looks like. It's a rock. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me. And this last verse here, verse 6, kind of struck me. But showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. Thousands? There's been a lot of people since the beginning of time. I had a friend, and I've told you before, and I'm going to tell you again. I had a friend tell me whose father was a pastor. I don't think heaven's going to be as crowded as you think it is. Listen, we have an opportunity, okay? God is a jealous God, and he deserves it. Look around. Look around. I mean, birds make birds of likeness. Apples drop seeds into the ground and make more apples. Look at us. You have children that look like you. This doesn't happen from a fish walking out of water or just some big bang. This is thought and process and wisdom, okay? And sovereignty. Lay in bed one night, already asleep, maybe not. Lights are off. Put your hands over your eyes. Just let it rest. Let the little red dots go away. And then you see nothing. Because this is the only way I've ever seen nothing. It is complete blackness. In your room, in your bed, completely relaxed. Put your hands over your eyes. And just remember that our God took nothing and created this. And then finally, remember that he knows you. And he called you. So, I think, standing where I'm standing now, and many who have walked with God their whole lives, and many who are just new believers, that he created something out of nothing. He created this, us, out of nothing, for his will and his glory. So, idolatry, I'm just going to read a lot of the stuff I got to here, because it's hurtful. The worship of idols, or excessive devotion, or reverence for some person or thing. It could be a car that you're idolizing. Okay? Some people collect cars and they hold that above. They're out there wiping it with a diaper while their kids need help with their studying. I don't know, whatever it is. You understand what I'm saying? Idolizing a car or a job or a house or money or things. It's all going to be gone when we walk away. I mean, God talks about a good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children. He has rules. He has suggestions. He has things, okay, that we're to follow. It's not a sin to have a lot of money, but it's a sin to worship it. When money can never buy you, you couldn't make you. All right? The worship of idols, images, or anything made by hands, or which is not God. Idolatry is of two kinds. The worship of images, statues, pictures, etc., made by hands, and the worship of heavenly bodies, the sun, moon, and stars, or demons, angels, men, and animals. That's not God. He made all those things. The most prevalent form of idolatry in the Bible times was the worship of images, like this fish god, that were thought to embody the various pagan deities. People that bow down to anything but the one true God. John Gill says, for there is but one only living and true God, the former and maker of all things, who only is to be had, owned, acknowledged, served, worshipped as such, one true God. All others have only the name. Like they put to this Dagon. Dagon is a God with a small g. He's not a living God. He's never spoken to anybody. He's never made anything. All right? It's all in their minds. It's only the name. And are not by nature gods. They are other gods than the true God. They are not real, but fictitious deities. They've made them up. Israel, who knew the true God, who had appeared to them, went before them during the day in a cloud, stayed up with them at night in a pillar of light. They saw him. Went with Moses into the tent while the whole nation was surrounded. I mean, appeared to Moses in the burning bush, spoke with Moses, carved the Ten Commandments. Israel knew the true God who had appeared to them and made himself known to them by his name Jehovah, both by his word and works, with whom he had espoused himself as a choice virgin to commit idolatry, which is spiritual adultery with other gods. Now that's just offensive, isn't it? We know what those words mean. Spiritual adultery, that hurts. So he is so certain that, you know, we are not to serve other gods that in Exodus 23:13, it says, pay close attention to all my instructions. You must not even call on their names of any other gods. Do not even speak their names. Listen to Matthew Henry's final and we'll wrap it up. The sin against this commandment, which we are most in danger of giving, is the glory and honor to any creature which are due to God only. The honor and glory we give to our money, our home, our house, our career, whatever it may be, all belongs to God. Every bit of it. And that's the biggest sin, he says, that we can commit, is giving all glory to these things. Pride makes a god of self. Covetousness makes a god of money. Sensuality makes a god of the belly. Whatever is esteemed or loved, feared or served, delighted in or depended on more than God, that whatever it is, we do in effect make a god of. That's hurtful. That's scary. We can all fall into these shoes. So with that, you know, Dagon did not deliver Samson into their hands of the Philistines. Delilah did. Okay? They were worshiping a false god, one that they made up, a fictitious god, one that never spoke, that never moved unless our God moved it. Let's pray. My dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the day that you've given us. We thank you for the time that you spend with us as we sit here and listen to your words and you teach us that through the Holy Spirit, we have a heart that's changed, that we can hear new things and maybe apply them to our lives as we leave here. Father, I ask your forgiveness for where we have wronged you. And in that, through the work of your Son, we can come before you. We're thankful and we're grateful for the love and the mercy and the grace that you've shown us that we don't deserve. But yet your Son loved us. You loved us, and he did the things that we could never do. He was perfect, and he was abused and mocked and scorned and tortured and died a horrific death so that we may say, thank you. Thank you, Lord, for covering our sins with your righteous and holy blood. Thank you for making us righteous when we had no righteousness in us. Thank you, Lord, for justifying us with the Holy Spirit that now lives within us. Father, help us to make decisions that would glorify and honor you today and all days moving forward. And I pray these things in the name of your Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.